Luke chapter 13. Before I start, I'd like to thank everybody for your hospitality, for the good food. I know all the missionaries have to say that. You know, we in Mexico, we have worked under the premise that God has given the same call to everybody. I don't think God has called American churches to do this whole job, and that all the other churches are just off the hook. The fact is, all of the churches we started in Mexico, we also have mission conferences there too. And so we also host them. We also know exactly the weight it is on the church, the financial responsibility, the burden it is on the church to have a mission conference, and how heavy it is to have to take care of people and to feed them and to work out all these details. We know it's a heavy load. And so we do appreciate it. It's not like we don't understand what's going on. We know that you have sacrificed and you've gone to a little bit of trouble this week, and also before preparing, and all the expenses that you're trying to take care of, and all the things that you're doing. We understand, and we thank you for it. We recognize it, and you'll get your reward when the time comes for the rewards. Look at Luke chapter 13, verse 23. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? Lord, are there few that be saved? You know, I don't know who asked this question. I don't know why he asked it. Maybe he was wondering how good a chance he had of making it. In the Old Testament, salvation is very seldom talking about the sense of salvation that we think of it, in a personal sense where you're saved from sin or saved from the consequences of your sin. Usually it's talking about deliverance according to the promises that God had made to His own people. And this deliverance they could claim and demand and say, Lord, give us salvation. And when Christ was prophesied to come and He came close, and the time came close, and the prophets begin to prophesy, and these things are going to happen, and Simeon in the temple, and Anna and Zechariah began to prophesy when John the Baptist was born, and these things started happening. You know, they talked about salvation, but you read what they said. You know, you read what they said. You know, He's going to give us salvation from our enemies, Luke chapter 1. He's going to give us salvation from our enemies. And so when Jesus Christ and John the Baptist came preaching repentance, preaching that individuals need to repent in order to get into the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, and started preaching this personal responsibility of every individual that they had to get saved, you know, people started scratching their head and saying, now what's going on? What are we talking about? You got to enter into this kingdom. Something's messed up. And you know, there's a lot of Christians messed up all the way to this day and still don't understand what salvation's talking about. But this fella, he had to ask this, Lord, you know, are there few that be saved? What's going on? Are you telling me not all of Israel's going to be saved? Are you telling me not all of us are going to make it in? What are you trying to say, Lord? Are there few that be saved? And the Lord goes on one of His famous sermons and says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. You strive to enter at the straight gate. He even says it very clearly over in Matthew chapter 7. He says, few there be that find it. Few there be that find it. Why? Why are there few that are saved? Now I know we can start philosophizing and start thinking about way back before eternity, before the beginning and after the end. We think about eternity and we can say, well, you know, God in His unsearchable wisdom and His sovereign desires and His designs from before the universe, we can say, well, God, you know, He wanted it that way. But you know something? I think we ought to be careful that we start trying to fit all of eternity into our watch pocket, so that we can think, we can use eternal, uncalculable decisions that God made that I can't understand, these mysteries that nobody can understand, and start trying to make them, make the Bible say something it doesn't say. The Bible doesn't say God just wants a few. He didn't say God just wants, you know, just this little group. You know, the Bible talks about God in a much different light. And so if you find some little truth that really makes you comfort and you have consolation from it, well, that's fine. I don't mind. But don't try to change what God says about His desires. God has some desires. There is something going on here. And it's much deeper. It's much deeper than we imagine. Now, I know we'd all like to, as Christians, you know, just enjoy Christianity. We just like to enjoy our relationship with God. We'd like to enjoy the good fellowship of the church. We would like to come to church and hear pleasant things. You know, that's the difference between a boy and a man. The boy doesn't want to hear about responsibilities. He didn't want to hear what he's got to do. He didn't want to hear, you know, that, listen, if you want to make a living, you're going to have to get out there and work. He didn't want to hear these type of things. But you know, once you're a man and you start having responsibilities and you start realizing that, you know, the buck stops here, you got to do it. Well, then, you know, you start taking these responsibilities on and you start working and you start realizing the truth about these things. Well, then you become a man. And the Bible says there's a whole lot of Christians that aren't ready for strong meat. They can't handle tough doctrines. We can't handle tough responsibilities. It's like Brother Joe was saying last night, you know, he's saying some people want a church that's sort of in between. We don't want a church that's so cold and dead that has absolutely no life in it at all and just, you know, will bore you to death. But we don't want a church that's so hot that it's always putting a burden on you and so on fire for God. No, we want a church that's in between. But you know, we didn't come here to this mission conference. We didn't start this mission conference. We didn't plan this mission conference. We didn't start mission conferences 21 years ago in order to remain in between. We didn't do this in order to avoid hard truths, to avoid difficult thoughts, so we could feel good about ourselves, so that we could think, you know, we're doing okay. We didn't come here to pat ourselves on the back, nor did we come here in order to put a good light on a bad situation. Are there few that be saved? Is that a good situation? Now I know if we had a governor, you know, the governor has the power to pardon convicts. That's good. That's a very good checking balance situation that they put in there. The president has the power to pardon. But you know, if the governor just got up there and just indiscriminately just started pardoning everybody and just got rid of all the people in the jails, well, you know, we'd say, hey, whoa, slow down here. What's going on here? I imagine that the Congress would do something. They'd impeach that guy. Say, get him out of there before we have everybody pardoned. The guy wouldn't be mentally stable. So we'll take God. We'll not judge God for whatever decisions he made out in eternity past and set things up in his own uncalculable will to set things up the way he wants to set them up. And when he makes his decisions, we'll let him make his decisions. But let me tell you something. Right now, we're smack dab in the middle, right between the beginning and the end, which means there's something that we have to do. And there is some responsibilities that we have to take upon ourselves as Christians. And if these are our responsibilities, it won't do you any good to start talking about what God has decided.
Yes, amen. That's right.
It's time for you to stop and think about and consider what you have to decide. What is it? What responsibility is it of yours? And if you don't want to think about that, if you don't want to consider your responsibilities, if you don't want to have heavy truth laid on you, well, then you shouldn't have come to the mission conference. You shouldn't have come to talk about this because this is a serious situation that has to be considered, and it's a real situation that really exists. It's really happening right now. There are few that be saved. Now, we always put a good light on this thing, you know. We tried our best to put a good light on it. We're a small church. But, you know, we have some real quality people. That's putting a good light on a sad situation. We're a small church, you know. Mike says, you know, well, we've had some pretty tough years, guys. Most of the people in our church, they left. And now we're discouraged. We're not really sure what we need to do. But, you know, we did have some, and we start putting a good light on the situation. You know how many times we have to do that? Because it's a sad situation, and yet we're just going to get crushed under the weight of the sad situation because we got to put a good light on it. You know? Everything's going wrong, but I'm still alive. It's like down in Mexico, they have these people who walk for miles and miles and miles to give thanks to the Virgin for some miracle they did in their lives, you know, and if something really happened, you know, they'll pick a little picture of themselves and they'll put it up on the wall and they'll write something underneath there and say, thanks to the Virgin for such and such. And we used to love to go in there and just read those things because it'd have a picture of a man. He is in crutches. He's got casts on all over the place. He's got, you know, neck braces and everything else. And he says, thank the Virgin that I didn't die. You know, well, what happened to the Virgin that let you get in that situation? You could just as easily say, you know, forget it. I'm not going to go all the way there and, you know, put my money down in front of this little idol. Look what happened to me, man. I lost my job. All these problems happened to me. Medical bills. I'm going to be limping for the rest of my life if I can ever walk again. No, he says, thank the Virgin that I didn't die. put a good light on a bad situation. Are there few that be saved? Have you thought about that? Are there few that be saved? And is there anything we can do about it? Are there few that be saved? And is there anything we can do about it? Are you saved? You know something? These guys didn't understand the word saved. You know, you go up to somebody and say, are you saved? And they think, what are you talking about? And then if they see you got a Bible, they say, oh, I understand. Okay, you know, and walk away. You know, if you go into a bank and you say something about savings, well, they'll think something completely different. What does he mean, saved? Saved from what? Saved, what are you talking about? Saved. Are there few that be saved? And if saved is a good thing, well, are there few that be saved? And what does this mean? Are you saved? Saved from what? How about saved from hell? Oh, now you see, we talked to a Christian last night, didn't we, Bob? Not last night, Friday night. Christian from Beaumont, Texas. He said, well, I've been saved 2 years, he says, but I have to be a liberal thinker. He says, I can't hardly believe that those Buddhists way out there and no still telling where, you know, that never did understand. I can't hardly believe that God would condemn them. Now, he says, Satanists, that's a different thing. He says, if it was a Satanist, I can see that God would condemn him. But if it was a Buddhist, I can't imagine that God would condemn him. And me and Bob thinking, man, if this were true, I wouldn't be down here preaching. I wouldn't be passing out tracts. If that were true, just let them go. You know, fine. God's going to save them. Jehovah's Witness got everybody saved. Got everybody saved. Ain't nobody going to hell. Nobody. Let me tell you something. If that's true, then there's a whole lot of things. There's a whole lot of problems with this book, with this Bible. And there's a whole lot of problems with Christians and Christians since the start. Since the start. There's no reason. I cannot even imagine a reason why Jesus Christ would die on the cross to save us from nothing. He died on the cross to save us from hell. But you know, we got a problem in Christianity, in churches. We got a problem. First of all, they don't like the doctrine of hell. Basically, none of us like the doctrine of hell. And yet we misunderstand the doctrine of hell. I'm going to tell you a couple things about hell, and it might surprise you. Hell is not a tragedy. Be careful. Be careful. Think it over. Hell is not a tragedy. Hell is not an unfortunate accident. It's not a sad situation. Hell, not hell. You say, wait, you know, you think about this. How many times have you heard the analogy like we sang in the special music a little while back, you know, brightly beams our Father's mercies from heaven. He says, you know, there's somebody out there, they've been shipwrecked, they're drowning, and we go to save them. And you know, these songs are calculated to stir up emotions in us of the joy of seeing somebody saved out of a dangerous situation. And that's important. We need to understand the tremendous joy of somebody who needs a Savior and receives that saving. That's a tremendous thing. There is no joy more than that. What Spurgeon said, he said, if I was just a pure egotist, if all I was a selfish egotist, I did everything for my own pleasure, he says, you know what I'd be in life? I'd be a soul winner.
Yeah, that's right.
He said, because there's no joy like winning a soul.
That's right.
That's true. But there's a problem with the analogy of the shipwreck. You see, because you have all these poor, lost sailors in the ocean, drowning, due to an unfortunate accident, and our heartstrings are tugged, and we gotta go save them from that unfortunate, sad situation. But you know, it's leaving out a whole big part of the picture, and that's called the guilt of humanity. God is not saving people from an unfortunate accident. Did you know that God created hell? Oh, I see somebody say, yeah, God created hell. He's sovereign. He can do anything he wants. Well, he didn't create it big enough because it had to enlarge itself. He says, I don't know whether that's because God had great hope. I don't know. But I tell you something. He didn't make it big enough. It had to enlarge itself. But God did create hell. There's all kinds of problems. You get rid of the doctrine of hell. All kinds of problems. You see, because hell is the righteous response to sin. Sin. We told that fella downtown, we told him, he says, listen, man, these guys out there, they're not going to be judged by some ogre out there that hates people. They're not going to be judged by some guy out there that, you know, that they couldn't care less about anybody. Somebody who doesn't care about the law or right or wrong. They're going to be judged by a righteous God. They're not going to pay for somebody else's sins. God doesn't condemn the innocent. And he doesn't exaggerate in his punishments. His judgments are precise and correct. Absolutely incontrovertible. So that when he finally makes a judgment and says, you are gone. You depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. He's not condemning innocent people. poor, lost, shipwrecked sailors that had nothing whatsoever to do with their accident. He is condemning people who have gone headlong into sin like a horse rushes into battle, he said. He says, no man repented him of his wickedness. No man repented him of his wickedness. See, what God sees among men is sinfulness and hatred and wrong. And he sees it all over the place. He sees it everywhere. He says, men are evil and wrong. And what kind of a God would it be that does not judge wrong? That has nothing to say against the sinners that have corrupted everything that is in his sight. He has something to say. God's not going to judge you wrongly. He's going to judge you rightly. It's going to be right. And when God finally puts the seal down on this lifetime that we call earth or our humanity or whatever it is, when God says, it is done, it is finished, time shall be no more. When he says that, we're all going to have to say, yes, that was right. What you said was right. Hell is not an unfortunate accident. Hell is God's righteous response to sin. To sin. To wickedness. Did you know there is something worse than hell? No, you say, no. No. An eternal torment forever in pain and anguish and fire where the worms die not. Eternal, eternal, where the smoke of their torment rises up forever and ever. How could there be anything worse than hell? There's something worse than hell. Turn to Psalms 94. There is something so much worse than hell that God's not even going to blink when he closes the door on that place. Look at Psalms 94. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked? How long shall the wicked? How long shall the wicked? How long shall the wicked triumph? Is there anything worse than hell? Yes, that the wicked should triumph. Wouldn't that be worse than hell? That the wicked could go on forever and ever and live on and on and on in their wickedness. That a man could do whatever and then in his wicked heart and his wicked imagination he desires without anybody to say no. Without any strong man to say, you're not doing that here. Without any ability to defend yourself. That the wicked could go on and try it. That the Hitlers and the Ted Bundys and the homosexuals and the stealers and the liars and the fornicators and the adulterers and the divorcers and the abortioners and every single wicked thing that's ever come into the thought of men could defeat every good thing that ever happened. And that the good would perish along with the righteous and along with the upright and along with the honest. And that, is there anything worse than hell? Yes, there is. That the wicked should triumph. That the wicked should triumph. That's worse than hell. You can't imagine anything worse than that. That the wicked should triumph. You know what hell is? It's the end of wickedness. It's the sin. It's the end of sin. Hell is the final coffin in the grave. And it says, here it stops. And it's not going to go any farther. And God says, I made this thing to end it all. This is going to make sin exceeding sinful. This is going to make wickedness exceeding wicked. This is going to make evil. It's going to make it not worth the pleasure. It's going to make it a fearful thing. Did you know why God created hell? To strike fear into the heart of sinners. That's what he said. He said, fear not them which kill the body. Don't fear them which kill the body. A guy wants to point a gun at you and he says, don't fear him. He said, I'll tell you who to fear. Fear him who after he hath killed the body has power to destroy both body and soul into hell. Fear him, he said. Fear him. He said, I ain't afraid of God. God's a good guy. I like God. It's an amazing thing. I ain't afraid of God. Why should we fear God? God is love. Well, let's talk about that. God is love. You see, because this is a tremendous thing. God didn't love poor, unfortunate sailors in a sea of their life with no purpose and no direction. God loves sinners that hate him, that hate right, that hate good, that hate the truth, that hate the honesty, that hate God, that hate policemen, that hate mama and daddy, that hate laws, that hate governors, that hate every good thing that God has set down on this earth. God loved us. Us.
That's right.
Yeah, you say, yeah, well, he loved us. He loved us. He loved us. Us. Because we're the elect. He loved us. Let me tell you something. Look at Genesis chapter 6. You might be smarter than me. You might be able to calculate a little bit a little bit deeper than me, but I can read English.
Amen.
Look what it says here. Verse 5, Genesis 6, 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. You know something? We were preaching up in Colorado Springs, and these punk kids, these kids, they'd say, I hate, and they'd start putting out a whole bunch of beeping words, you know. I hate, beep, 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 God. I hate, beep, policeman. I hate my beeping dad. And I hate. They'd start talking like that. They steal. They lie. They live off. They sponge off everybody else. And they hate God. You know, if some wicked man down the street gets souped up on acid and steals one of my daughters and takes her out and rapes her and tortures her and then strangles her to death and then buries her in his backyard and is taken up in front of a just court. And that just court says, you are guilty. That doesn't grieve me. That doesn't grieve me. I say amen. And if it doesn't happen, and plenty of times it doesn't happen. Plenty of times it doesn't happen. So that the righteous can justly await, longingly await God's great day of judgment. When he will finally say, no, you were guilty. And this time you're not going to get away. But it doesn't grieve me when they are condemned. But you know what it says? That God saw every single one, every single person in his creation, that the imagination of his heart was only evil continually. And you thought you were a pretty good guy. you thought that because you pay your taxes, or at least, you know, what you can get away with, what you can't get away with not paying, and that you do this and you do that, and you're a pretty decent guy, and you go to church, and you don't beat your wives on weekends and whatever it is. I don't know how you figure up how good of a guy you are. But you thought you were a pretty decent fella, but God's looking all the way down into your imaginations, and he's going to judge your dreams, and he's going to judge your desires and your ambitions. He's going to judge everything that you've ever thought, everything that you've ever had an ambition for and a desire. He's going to judge everything that you lusted after and everything. And you know what he says? He sees that in every single one, your imagination, the imagination of your heart was only evil, and that continually. And you know what it says? It says, I'm going to destroy them, but it's going to grieve me. Now, how is that possible? This is the incalculable, incomprehensible love of God. And while so many people want to pretend that God loves the world because he's like a great big Santa Claus, that just is a happy, jolly fellow, and that he's just going to help us all out. No, God's not the way it is. This is a tremendous mystery that we cannot understand. And if you cannot get it through your head that this is a tremendous mystery, then you're going to be confused. You'll wind up condemning God for creating hell. This is not a tragedy that could not be avoided. This is something that God set up in his righteousness and said, this is what is just and correct. But it grieved him. It says it grieved him. You know, he's grieved at sin, but he wouldn't be grieved if he had no love in his heart. He couldn't be possibly grieved. I would not be grieved if a wicked man somewhere out there were judged righteously. I would not be grieved. But God was grieved. You don't understand that? Fine. Don't understand it, but believe it. God is grieved by the sin of this world. And it's because he cares. Because he cares. God is grieved. You know, God is grieved by the death. He's grieved by death, not the death of the righteous. It says he's grieved by the death of the wicked. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. What kind of a God is this that has no pleasure in the death of the wicked? You know something? When they finally fried Dead Bundy, there was a group of people out in the yard. I'm talking about hundreds of people that had been camped out there for days waiting for that flag to come down to half mast. They were waiting. And you know something? When they finally did it, did you know that they raised up a cheer? They sold hot dogs. They raised the flags. They were shouting glory to God. Hallelujah. Ted Bundy is no more. He's down. He's met his reward. It wasn't enough to kill him. You think it was enough for him just to die? No, 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 no. It wasn't enough. It ain't over. See, it's Jehovah's Witnesses that say everybody just disappears and they never have to pay for what they've done. But I'm telling you, that's not true. Hell is the righteous thing. And everybody was rejoicing. Everybody was rejoicing, saying, yes, he's gone. And if you're too tender of a heart that you cannot imagine rejoicing at the death of a wicked man, if you can't imagine that, then there's something wrong. You're not thinking straight.
That's right.
You're not thinking straight. You say, no, no, this doesn't sound like a Christian attitude. Let me tell you something. This is the Christian attitude.
That's right.
They don't understand it before that. We're not talking about cruelty. We're talking about justice. I remember a movie I watched a long time ago. Good movie. One of Clint Eastwood's best ones. Okay, you caught me. I like Clint Eastwood, all right? Listen, this movie's called Hang 'em High. You want to get it? You see him. It's a great movie. He had to go and chase down some people that had done some killing, some murdering, some lynching or whatever, and he caught them, and one of them was 16 years old, and he could not stand to bring him in and let him be judged and to watch him hang. And the judge, and he told the judge there that was there, he says, I'm not going to work for you anymore because you're too hard. He says, you're too hard. He says, you're killing this kid. You're killing this kid. It's just the same thing as the way when he lynched that other guy. He said, no, because this kid's not lynched. This kid's judged.
That's right.
And if you don't know the difference, you have no business wearing that badge. Do you understand that God is a judge? Right. He's not lynching anybody. He's judging. He's judging. But you know something, that what is incalculable is that God could say, it grieves him. It doesn't grieve me, but it grieves God. Now here's the point. The Bible says the love of God constrains us.
Amen.
It's not that we have to feel sorry for all these poor people who are headed over the embankment that they just are unaware of. That's not the way it works. We have to see the love of God as the tremendous mystery that it is. And say, what a tremendous thing this is, that God could love me who deserved it just as much as all these others. Yes, we have to. You have to agree with God and say, God, you are right.
Yeah.
And what you judge is correct. And I will not judge against you if that's what you say. This is not easy, doctor.
Right.
This is strong meat. But if you want to be effective in the Great Commission and obeying God and doing what God's will is, then you have to acknowledge that this is true.
Right.
And whether it is difficult for you or not, become men, become women, and accept what is true. And then realize that the tremendous love of God that loved even people like us, and that we are no better than they are, that we can understand this love of God and say, the love of God constrains me that I must preach the gospel. I must preach the gospel. Are there few that be saved? Yeah, there are few. Okay, you say, well, there's millions. You know, there's just millions. Did you know that 4% of the population of the world is evangelical? Sounds like a lot of people. First of all, those evangelicals are including Seventh-day Adventists and all kinds of groups, Church of Christ, people who don't even really understand the gospel. A whole bunch of them aren't anywhere near saved. And do you know how many of those who actually have sound doctrine have absolutely no inward experience of God, that have never met God? Did you know you can come to this church all of your life and never meet God? Never be saved. Walk out in eternity and all you are is an evangelical. Oh, wonderful. And you'll go to hell with all the other evangelicals. And you'll be condemned even more. Because it was presented to you over and over and over again. But it seemed like it was too much. It seemed like it was too harsh. It seemed like it was just, you know, too strong. No, this is the truth. You have to give your life to Jesus Christ or you're not saved. It's that simple. You have to be born again or you're not saved. You have to be reconciled to Jesus Christ by His blood or you are not saved. Simple as that. It's not that you come to church and you belong to the right church. That's not what gets you saved. You got to give yourself to Jesus Christ. And if He doesn't come into that heart, you are none of His. You don't belong to Him. If He does not live in your heart, you do not belong to Him. You are not His. So we say, no, there's a great number of people out there that say, well, let's say there are. But Jesus said, that's few. That ain't enough. Do we have enough? Are we satisfied with these empty chairs? Are you satisfied? You like it? You like these? You know, hey, Mike, you know, you come up here, there's probably 150 people in here, maybe 125. Feels pretty good. You know, we're not doing so bad. No, it ain't enough. You see, because it's a tragic situation, there's few that be saved. There's few that be saved. You know what I want to ask you? Is there anything we can do about it? Is it possible that it has something to do with us? Is that possible? You say, no, you know, God has predestined, you know, in a certain number. And okay, that's fine. Let's just go right on down to the end of everything and we'll say, okay, God, if that's true, oh, that's fine. But right now, we're not at the end of everything. The last page has not been turned. We are not at the end yet. Let's not go into eternity until it's time. Let's talk about what we can do now to see people saved. You say, well, He elected them from before the foundation of the world. Well, maybe He did, but He's still electing now.
Amen.
You You say, oh, that's heresy. Let me tell you something. It might be heresy, but it's the heresy you find in the Bible. He is choosing people now. Is there anything you can do about it? Can you witness to somebody and see them saved? So that it's not just a few, but it's a few more. A few more. Is it possible that you can win somebody that you did not know you could win? Is it possible that you, because you haven't prayed enough, could actually start praying more and see more people saved? Amen. It's an interesting thing, you know. This about predestination and election is an interesting thing, that where people do more door knocking, more people get elected. Amen. And where people do more preaching, more people get predestined. Amen. Isn't that a tremendous thing? Yeah. This is a wonderful thing that we can predestine people. I can stand up there and I can preach and God will say, look, this is what I'm going to give him. You say, this is complicated. All right, let it be complicated. Just believe it. Just do your part now. Someday you'll understand it. Maybe now you don't understand it. I don't even understand it. But I know what it says. He says, there are few that be saved. There's few that be saved. And you can make it a few more. Just a few more. I do not believe that you can make it a whole bunch more. I mean, I don't think you're going to change God's mind. You're going to save all of them at the end. I agree. I understand there's some things that God has determined and God is the one that does this work. I agree. I understand. But I do believe that what I do right now and the decisions I make in this meeting make a difference.
Amen.
I believe it makes a difference. And I believe that God is going to give me somebody. And I want to be there. And I want to pull that somebody out of that ocean. Not forgetting that he deserves it, but pulling a brand from the burning. Hating the garment. Hating the garment spotted by the flesh. Hating it, yes. And yet pulling the brand from the burning.
Yes.
Because there are few that be saved. But maybe the reason why there are few that be saved is because there are few that care.
Yes. Right.
Did you know God demands that you care? There is not a Christian anywhere in the world that has the freedom to just not care. He says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And like Brother Joe says, this is not a suggestion. This is a command. You have to care. And if more Christians cared, a few more would be saved.
That's right.
Maybe there are few that be saved because there are few that pray.
That's right.
Maybe there are few that be saved because there are few that give. Maybe there are few that be saved because there are few that go. You say, oh, there's 65,000 evangelical missionaries in the world. Maybe there are few that be saved because there's few of them that preach.
Amen, brother.
I am so tired of missionaries that don't missionize.
Yeah, that's right.
And preachers that don't preach.
Yeah.
And teachers that don't teach.
Yeah.
You see, we make a difference. And we, what we decide right here in this conference, that if you decide to love the Lord thy God, and you decide to love your neighbor as yourself, and you decide that these hard doctrines are true, and you decide that few people being saved, that there's no way to put a good light on that, and you decide that there's no way to make it seem better than it really is, that there's no way to just avoid it, to walk your own way, if you decide that today, a few more will be saved. And I think it's worth it. You say, but boy, you know, you get so tired and you get so worn out. You get so, it's just such a heavy burden. It's just such a heavy burden. Have you ever pulled somebody from the water? The burden is lifted the day you pull somebody from the water. You can preach for 10 years and not win anybody, but the day that somebody comes with tears in his eyes and says, tell me more. That's the day the burden is lifted. It's gone. You can carry them on. You say, Lord, look what I did. I saved a few more. Have you ever pulled anybody out of the water? Have you ever pulled anybody out of the fire? Have you ever seen a man repent and brokenhearted say, God, forgive me, a sinner? Have you ever seen that? If you've never seen that, that's why it's such a heavy burden. That's why it's so hard. If you'd ever see it once, then you'd know it's worth it. It's worth every last moment of your life. It's worth every last breath that you breathe. It's worth it all. It is the difference between life and death. And God likes stark contrasts. Life and death. Sin and righteousness. Heaven and hell. Lake of fire and sea of crystal. That's the difference between what God is telling us to do and what is happening at this moment. It's the difference between life and death. Heaven and hell. Light and darkness. It is worth our life, our breath, our time, our pain. It's worth our children. It's worth our money. Oh, 1,000 times over, it's worth our money. It's worth our prayers. It's worth our interest. It's worth our tears. And it's worth our meetings. And it's worth walking in mud. It's worth it because we make a difference.